Let us go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon the teaching and hearing of his word, his gospel, about his son, his faithfulness, his work. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you. We thank you for your faithfulness towards us in Christ, saving us, choosing us in him, and calling us by the Holy Spirit to the truth of what he has done and who he is and who you are. We thank you for this time that you've granted to go into your word again to learn of the work of Christ, the salvation of your people and the hope that they have, the proper understanding of the law and grace and why these things. Lord, may you grant me ability to speak and may you grant your people ears to hear, because without you causing the hearing, people will hear different things. We thank you, Lord. We honor you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And that to say amen and amen, we are back in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. The book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 24. And I mostly teach from the New King James Version. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 18 to 24, the Holy Spirit records and says for us, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." But you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. This is the word of the Lord, and just a lot of glorious things in there, a lot of things that would almost need to messages to faithfully cover, but we'll cover as much as the Lord has given me ability and an understanding for today. I've titled this message, "The Untouchable Mountain." The Untouchable Mountain. And related to that is the second title, "Which Mountain Are You On?" Which mountain are you on? Or you could say also, it matters which mountain you are on. It matters which mountain you are on. It matters who your mother is, Sarah or Hagar. Essentially, that's the point. My dear friends, brothers and sisters, we are not to reject God's warning. And God's warning for believers is against unbelief in the truth. The truth about his son, Jesus Christ. What he has revealed and what he did to accomplish salvation. And he being alone, the way that God transacts salvation. The only way to the Father in peace. And that means reconciliation. Reconciliation with the Father happens only in the one who is the Son. And this is the matter or way of true faith. God's warning in this matter is not just about sin, as to just stop sinning. That is not the issue. It is a much bigger warning about the rejection of the truth of his son, and the consequences of that rejection. Because it is impossible to escape God's judgment by our stopping sin, because we could never stop doing all of our sins. We could never stop doing all of our sins. It's not true that a man or woman could actually stop doing all their sins. That's just not true. There's not a single person who has achieved to do that. Only Christ is the sinless one. You and I are sinners. Okay? So repentance is not stop sinning and God will save you. That is how it is preached. Repentance is not stop sinning and then God will save you. Because if that were the case, guess what? No one would be saved. Because none would stop sinning. None is able to just stop sinning. And how do you know that you have stopped all manner of sinning? So repentance is not stop sinning and God will save you. Because if that were the case, none could be saved, because none ever stops from sinning. Also, if we could stop sinning by just a warning and an exhortation, then Jesus would not have come, because Adam would have obeyed in the first place. The commandment given to Adam was not that hard. Don't eat from the tree. Okay? So it is impossible to stop all of sin, and anyone who claims that they have ceased from all manner of sin is lying through their teeth. They are lying. Okay? So repentance has to mean something bigger, something that actually saves someone who is a sinner, save them from sin. And that means turning to Him, Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of all of our sins and for His righteousness. Repentance then has to mean turning to the one who made an end of sin, Him who put away sin by the sacrificing of Himself. That has to be repentance. Turning to the one who paid and made propitiation for all of our sins. And saying, He is my righteousness, He is my life, He is my standing before God. That's true repentance, that is true faith. And so the warning is in taking for granted, or against taking for granted, the only way of salvation. Thinking that this is not enough or is not the best way unless we add something of our own doing to it. When you add anything to grace, add anything to Christ, that is called unbelief. That is the sin of unbelief. And that is serious business. Okay? Hear this from Hebrews 10, 26 to 27. We have a lot of wonderful things to speak today, and may the Lord give you the stamina and ability to hear and follow the arguments, okay? Hebrews 10, 26 to 27. The Holy Spirit says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." To sin willfully is not habitual sin, as people would love to say. Like, oh yeah, it's people who are habitually sinning. Well, question, who is not habitually sinning? Who is not habitually sinning? Everybody is doing the sin that they love to do. We have to use the context of the text to define what sinning willfully means. To sin willfully is to reject the truth of Christ after having embraced it, or even after having heard it. And in the Hebrews context, it was going back to the law of Moses. willful sin here is not getting drunk again and again after you've passed your days at Alcoholic Anonymous, AA. It respects the gospel. It respects the matter of Christ, who he is, and what he has done. The text says, it is turning away after we have received the knowledge of the truth. It's defined in the text, right there in verse 26. Turning away after we have received the knowledge of the truth. So what you're sinning against is the knowledge of the truth after you've had it, after we've received it, and you turn away from it. That's the definition of willfully sinning. That is key. And that is a huge problem. Why, Holy Spirit? Because there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins for one who rejects God's way of dealing with sin. Let us see if our thinking is correct. You see, many times the context defines things for us if we just keep working it. Verse 28 of Hebrews 10. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. See that word there, rejected. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law. The one who rejected Moses' law died without mercy. Underline, rejected. And this was the lower or lesser side of things. And now to the greater. Moses was less than Christ. And this is what happened to one who rejected Moses' law. They died without mercy. Now here, verse 29, for contrast, of how much worse punishment, do you see the contrast? Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Those are the arguments of the Holy Spirit. That is their rejection. The Son of God, the blood of the covenant, and the Holy Spirit testimony of that. Rejecting that. Worse punishment is deserved for him who rejects the Son of God, who is greater and better. And that means God is going to judge people not by Moses, but by the Son who is greater, by the gospel that is greater than the law. To reject the truth of the gospel attracts a greater condemnation for the unbeliever than just breaking the law of Moses. That's the argument in the text. The Son attracts a greater condemnation for those who reject. Why? Because Christ is greater than Moses, and that means Christ is greater than the law. To reject God's grace, my friends, will attract a very stiff punishment or stiffer punishment because of the dignity and honor of the Son and because of the quality and value of the covenant that he enacted or established in his own blood, the blood of the covenant, and insulting the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, who testifies of such things as true and the only truth. To reject that is the willful sin. In other words, unbelief. Okay? For we know, verse 30, him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because none can deliver. Okay? No one can deliver you from the hands of God. But we need to ask some questions here. If God is going to judge people for rejecting Christ, does that mean that all people have ability to accept him, so that the matter of salvation is up to their will or decision? Is the matter of salvation about the will and decision of sinners? No. The matter of salvation is not in the will of man to decide, and yet God in his sovereignty makes sinners guilty and responsible for something that they are not able to do. And these religious men and women do not like. They will say, oh no, that's not fair. Or what do you know about fair? What do you know about righteousness? Are you saying God is unrighteous? That's exactly what they're saying. Is there any unrighteousness with God? May it never be. He is the potter. Know who you're dealing with. God is the potter. And you are the clay, my friend. You have no power whatsoever to do anything. You can't answer back to God and say, what have you done? A command to believe does not imply ability to believe. All are commanded to repent and believe, but only the elect will be given the ability to hear and receive the truth. That is sovereign grace, salvation. And there's no unrighteousness in God doing that. Because God is God. God is not subject to our moral evaluation of him. He evaluates us, not the other way around. He is the potter. And the potter has the right and the freedom to do whatever pleases him with his clay. And what pleases him may not be agreeable with what pleases us. But someone is going to have to bow down. And guess what? It is not God. God is not going to bow down to man. Every tongue shall confess and every knee bow to Christ and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So God is saying, be careful of how you hear about his son, because many are not hearing correctly. But what is to hear correctly? It is to pursue the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. What do you actually need to see the Lord? We have to define what you need. And if we can define what you need, then we can define what the holiness is. You need Jesus and his righteousness. That's all you need to see God. That is the only way to see the Lord. So, with that understanding, what is to pursue holiness? It means to pursue Christ, to remain in the truth of God's grace, in how, by the offering of Christ, he perfected forever those who should be saved. That is to pursue holiness. It is to remain in the truth of the one who alone is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The exhortation that says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You pursue holiness, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. To fall short of the grace of God is to look away from the only means and source of grace, Christ's finished work, and establishing your own righteousness, a righteousness of law keeping, a righteousness of your own works, a righteousness of your own running and willing. And this is not submitting to the righteousness of God, which is by faith alone. Understand me? The Galatians were moving away from this rule of pursuing the holiness of the gospel in Christ because of the Judaizers. The Judaizers were the Jews who came, who said, well, we believe in Christ, we believe in his death and resurrection, but for you to enter into the blessings of Abraham, the blessings of salvation, guess what? You need to add Moses back to grace. You need to add law to grace. You need to add law to Mount Calvary. And Paul came and said, Galatians 5, 2 to 4, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you put yourself under the law, basically that's what he's saying, if you put yourself under the law, then Christ will profit you nothing. Nothing, not some things. Christ will profit you nothing. Because Christ stands alone. And I testify, verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you put yourself under the law, you have become a debtor to do everything that the law says to be done, and to be done perfectly to the standard of God. My dear friends, people are not hearing the teaching of gospel. Okay? That's why there's a lot of foolishness around the law and the gospel, which we shall expound today. We have a wonderful message on Mount Sinai. Okay? Paul says, verse 4, still in Galatians 5, you have become estranged from Christ. You have been severed from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Underline that. You have fallen from grace. Paul says, to those who wanted to add law to grace, even now, even in our time, you have fallen from grace as a way to approach God, as a way to have a standing with him, as a way to be righteous with him, to something that you are doing for yourself. You stand by his grace, or you stand by yourself. And the writer of Hebrews says, to those who wanted to go back to the law, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Let me repeat that again so that you see the connection. Galatians 5 verse 4, the second part of the verse says, you have fallen from grace. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And the writer of Hebrews says, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Do you see the connection? Both exhortations saying the same things to people who are trying to go back to the law. So the holiness required to see the Lord is not behavior modification. It is not moral improvement. It is not doing the law. It is not progressive sanctification. Otherwise, that would undo all the arguments that the Holy Spirit has given so far about the sufficiency of Christ and his finished work and the faith that looks to him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, that is pursuing holiness, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, that is pursuing holiness, that is the holiness that you need to see God. This is the point being made, my dear friends. Galatians 3, verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Having begun by grace, Are you now being made perfect by things that you're doing, the things that you stopped doing, the things that you started doing? Is that the basis of your righteousness now before God? And that's what we hear from a lot of leading preachers, even reformed preachers, with big ministries, big budgets, big reputations, but they're lying to the people. They're lying to the people. They're not causing people to stand in the grace of God alone. You can't begin in the spirit and then let us seek to be made perfect by your own flesh. And the flesh means law, and the spirit means grace. See the contrast. Flesh and spirit. Flesh means law. Spirit means grace. Means Christ. Means the gospel. Means faith. Understand those distinctions. So the pursuing of holiness is contrary to working salvation by the flesh. It actually is by faith alone. You pursue holiness by faith alone, looking to Mount Calvary. And that is clear teaching to me. But those who have invested much in the works of their own hands will only see works here. They will see progressive sanctification and not grace as what they have to pursue. What is to pursue grace? It is to remain in the truth of salvation by grace alone, salvation by the cross of Christ alone. Yes, we increase in our knowledge of these truths. But my friends, don't take that to think that you have become a better person. No. If God will bring a situation to you, you realize very quickly that you're still a sinner who is desperately in need of God's grace. Okay, and may you be reminded of that, because deception and unbelief are always very close. They're very close neighbors to us. Okay? So who is the example of such a person who did not pursue the holiness of this kind? Verse 16 of Hebrews 12. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Esau gave up his birthright blessing for a morsel of food. He exchanged something of high value for something of low value, for something inferior. And that means God meant the gospel in the matter of inheritance in the story of Jacob and Esau. He meant Christ, because Christ is the inheritance for all believers. So the believer cannot go back to the law, which is of low value, and give up Christ, because we know that the inheritance of salvation is not of law, but of promise, which means of grace. So the believer cannot keep Christ and the law. One has to be given up. You can't have both Christ and Moses. One has to be given up. You give up Christ for law, or you give up the law for Christ, but you cannot hybridize them. And much of the teaching in our day is a hybridization of law and gospel, a mixing, playing Play-Doh with Jesus and Moses. That's exactly what is being said. Listen carefully to these people who are preaching. The ones who give up Christ for law are the fornicators and profane. Let me say that again. The ones who give up Christ for law, or mix Christ with law, mix law with grace, are the fornicators and profane. They are selling, like Esau, their birthright for a pottage of straw. Okay? So, to pursue holiness is to say, don't give up grace for law, don't go back to Moses. To do so is foolishness. It is ungodliness. It is profanity. It is fornication. So you see, this is not an exhortation about moral behavior, but an exhortation to continue faith in Christ. That is the category. There was nothing unbecoming about the morality of Esau as far as we can read from the text of Genesis. He just had a false gospel understanding. Hear this, verse 17 of Hebrews 12. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. If you go back to the law to get an inheritance, you will not inherit the blessing. You will not inherit salvation. And that means you will go to hell. You will be rejected. Depart from me. I never knew you. You lawless ones, will be the words of Jesus. And those are the hardest words that have ever been put on paper, my friends. Depart from me. Because Jesus is not saying, depart from me and go back to your house. Depart from me and go back to your family. No. He's saying, depart from me and go to hell. Okay? So Esau found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently. It really is a sad story, my friends. It is a sad story. But this is what we can glean. Repentance will not come from our tears. Repentance does not come from our tears. Repentance does not come from man sorrowing over their sin. Listen carefully to God's teaching and hear. God wants you to hear his arguments and believe them. That's true repentance. He is not interested in tears that are not grounded in the truth of Christ. The love of traditions has many people deceived to the truth. The love of celebrity preachers has many people deceived to the truth. I see what these celebrity preachers write. Even in the so-called reformed camp, they're very popular. People don't know how to listen to what they're saying. So they parade them and say, oh yeah, the faithful men of God, just because they're saying things against the government of the United States. Is that the gospel? Is it really the gospel? Yes, you can stand against the government and you find a million reasons to stand against the government, but that is not the core of the gospel. Many are deceived. My friends, repentance is not by tears. Rather, it is by turning to the truth and resting in it. The truth of Christ, not just any other truth, the truth of Christ as he has accomplished salvation. Repentance is not about human emotions. No matter how strong, you can cry all night. You can cry a river until you run out of tears that will never cause repentance. Because Esau had strong emotions. He cried, he wept bitterly. The text says he wept bitterly. Genesis 27:38 says Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. And yet the repentance that pleases God did not come. The repentance that pleased God did not come. Okay? Repentance is not about your tears. Repentance is unto the truth. What gospel do you believe? What are you saying about Jesus? What are you saying about what he did? Stop this foolishness of wanting to be self-righteous. God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. That's the religion of the day. I thank you, I'm not like other men. Which ones? I don't do these things. I don't do riots. I don't cheat. I don't steal. I don't do any extortion. I don't. I give a tenth of everything that I own, that I have, that I am. I feed the poor. I. Beating my chest and spewing the foolishness of my false religion, because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The true testimony is, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me. God be propitious to me, a sinner. And that man went home justified, went home a righteous man, went home reconciled to God. Okay? We have to understand this matter. The writer of Hebrews now works to make a contrast between law versus grace. But he does not deal with it theologically as Paul did in Romans 7, talking about marriage and being dead to the law, or as in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews is more aligned to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which calls the law the letter that kills, the ministry of death and condemnation. Okay? So let us hear now and pay close attention to the arguments of the text and the writer with regards to the law versus grace. And he uses the imagery of Mount Sinai to give us an understanding of what the law is actually saying. This is a very important teaching, and we're going to have a follow-up next week or the week after. We'll see what the Lord does, but we're going to have a follow-up to this. We have to understand the matter of the law that we may understand what the gospel is saying. The writer is saying, you need to be careful of what you hear. This is what the law is saying. Verse 18 of Hebrews 12, for you have not come to the mountain that may be tied and that burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. So the Holy Spirit wants to get the believer to understand the matter and nature of the law. He's writing to believing Christians and telling them what the law is about, because it seems many in our day do not understand much about Mount Sinai. They are clueless. They think Mount Sinai is a place to go on vacation or do some mountain climbing and have a picnic. There's no picnic on Mount Sinai. Your picnic basket and everything is going to get burned up. Okay? And that is why they tell people to have one foot on Mount Sinai and another on Mount Calvary, or to outright go back to the law, saying Mount Sinai still stands to mediate the moral law. Oh, what about the moral law? What about the moral law? That is unacceptable teaching. It is false teaching to go back to Mount Sinai for anything. Christ did not redeem us to go back to Mount Sinai. There's no teaching like that. Rather, he redeemed us from Mount Sinai, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. He redeemed us from Mount Sinai, from the law that condemns, and put us in himself. And there's nothing that is lacking in him. The Holy Spirit says again, Hebrews 12:18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be tried and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest. The Holy Spirit says, and this is going to be our teaching all the way to the end. These are the realities of going back to the law. Just in case he did not know or had forgotten. The mountain that you are thinking to go to, the mountain that you are thinking to go back to, the law, Mount Sinai, burned with fire and to blackness, darkness, and tempest. That's gloom. That does not sound like fun to me. Just how bad was it? Verse 19, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who had it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Those who had it. Why? Because there's some who are not hearing it. Those who had it. Those who are hearing the law. Its loudness. Its piercing sound. They begged Moses that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They said, stop. Tell God to stop. We are so afraid. That's Mount Sinai, my friends. This is an important testimony. Those who actually had, those who were at Mount Sinai, and they saw what was happening, they were like in unison. Please ask God to stop speaking. This is so scary, we cannot handle it. Bingo. That's Mount Sinai. To those who want to go back to the law, Paul says in Galatians 4:21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? You who desire to be under the law. You claim, oh, it's a moral law and all this other stuff. You who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Paul here is asking them in the light of what we just heard in Hebrews 12, do you not hear what the law is saying? Are you not seeing the darkness? Are you not seeing the blackness? Are you not seeing the gloom? Are you not hearing that sound, that loud sound that is condemning you? Do you not hear what the law is saying? Verse 20, Hebrews 12. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Those who were at Mount Sinai could not endure what was commanded. What was said? And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. If so much, even a beast, even a dog, even an animal, even a cat, even a duck, let alone a human being should touch it. When God's presence was there, they were to be stoned or shot with an arrow. Verse 21, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Afraid and trembling. So the terrors of the law did not just get to the people, but also to the very mediator of the law, Moses, who was not just afraid. Moses' heart was not just skipping beats. He was exceedingly afraid and was trembling. To say what? That is exactly the proper view of the law. That is a very high view of the law. This is not a buy one, get one free understanding of the law. The law is not on discount. The grace of God does not put the law on discount to make it doable. The death of Christ honored the strict justice of God. Okay? But let's go to Exodus 19 to hear the actual full story and camp there and work the gospel understanding, and that to say this was all introduction. Yes, it was all introduction. We can't help it. We can't help it because the Lord gives all this understanding so that we may share it. Okay? It is for your benefit if you are listening and learning. It was given for you. So let us go to Exodus chapter 19, the whole chapter. And Israel is at Mount Sinai. And we hear this by the pen of Moses. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. So 3 months after the children of Israel had escaped from the hand of Pharaoh from Egypt, they found themselves in the wilderness of Sinai, camped. Verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God says to Moses, whom he had called up the mountain, Mount Sinai, speak to the children of Israel and remind them of how I delivered them from Egypt and what I did to the Egyptians, the judgment that I brought upon the Egyptians, and how he bore them, how he carried them, as it were, on eagle's wings and brought them to himself. God did all the work of their deliverance. Why? Because sinners do not help or cause their own salvation. And that is the proper understanding of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, therefore, verse 5 of Exodus 19. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. If the people would obey his voice and keep his covenant, then they would become a special treasure to God above all the people. And by the way, all the earth is mine, and I do whatever I want with it. And I'm just saying to let you know. If you thought anyone else was a shareholder in it, no, the earth and its fullness thereof belongs to the Lord. God is already speaking of a covenant that is conditional. The covenant of the law is a conditional covenant. And this covenant was made between God and national Israel. A conditional covenant bases blessing and curses on the obedience or performance of those that are bound by that covenant, those that are under that covenant. But the terms of that covenant are made by God. They are not made by God and man. God imposes the terms of that covenant and then says, if you obey everything, I'll bless you. But if you miss or break my covenant, guess what? I'm going to curse you. So the sinner does not negotiate the terms. They only agree to the terms as they have been stated. Understand me? And if they would obey his voice and keep his covenant, this is what would happen. Verse 6. And it shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. If they would obey, they would become all priests, which means have access to God. And a holy nation, which means a nation set apart, sanctified for God by the God who is holy, set apart for God's own use, for the revelation of Himself. But their obedience could not do it for them, not under that conditional covenant. It had to be done and fulfilled in a different way by grace alone through faith in Christ Jesus, because we know Israel miserably failed at keeping that covenant of the law. And don't think you are special than them. You're going to fail just as much, if not worse. Okay? 1 Peter 2, verse 7 to 10. Here, the fulfillment of that. Therefore, to you who believe, He, that is Christ Jesus, is precious. Christ has to be precious to every believer. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, the head cornerstone, and that is Christ Jesus, and the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. People do not stumble at Christ because of free will. They stumble at Christ because God appointed them to disobedience to His word. That's sovereignty. This is not popular, and people try to find reasons and gymnastics to try and explain it away, but the text is clear. All who are unbelievers have been appointed to be unbelievers by God. But here the contrast, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do you see who did the calling? It's God. It's not someone making a decision. Okay? Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's the only way, my friends. Mercy. Mercy. Grace. Very wonderful words. Grace and mercy. I need some grace and mercy because I'm a sinner. I hope you are a sinner too. Because God has good news for sinners. But God said to Moses, going back to Exodus 19, picking up from verse 6, these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken will do. So Moses goes back to the people and delivers the message. Moses is the prophet. He is speaking on behalf of God. And the people say what? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And here they got themselves in a bind because they lied to themselves and to God. They now had to do all that which was written in the book of the law. They were now bound to a covenant to perform it. Perform something that they had no ability to do. My friends, don't put yourself into a covenant with God that you swear to do, because that is just disaster waiting and guaranteed to happen because you are not a faithful person. you get sick, you lose your job, you forget, you run out of money, you run out of everything. So don't try and make a covenant with God. Stand in his everlasting covenant in Christ. Hear this. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. See, Moses is going back and forth and telling God what the people had said. He goes and tells the people what God has said. And then he goes back to God to tell him what the people have said. So Moses is a mediator here between the people and God. So he's a type of Christ in this context. Obviously, God had everything that the people said, but he did not hear it until Moses had brought back word to him. Because Moses is the mediator between God and the people, as I said. God obviously had what the people said, and yet Moses still had to go back and tell him what the people said. Why? Because God is teaching that Moses is the mediator. He hears what his mediator says, and only his mediator, Christ Jesus. When you put yourself under the law, then Moses, not Christ, is your mediator. Get that straight. Jesus is not the mediator of the law. Christ is the mediator of grace and truth. The law came by Moses, and grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. Very clear distinctions. Verse 9 of Exodus 19, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." God said, "I have put up this show so that the people will show some respect, will give you some recognition to authenticate your office and the things that I shall speak with you and through you." God put up a big show to get people to see the seriousness of the requirements of holiness as the law was teaching. God has to teach. Verse 9 and 10 again of Exodus 19. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes." Then God said, "Go back to the people, Moses, and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. Let them take a shower." The people are now being taught about holiness, about the way of approach through ritual cleansing of themselves. They have to wash their clothes. They can't be wearing some sweaty pants and dirty clothes, their jogging pants, when they are to meet with God. And that to say, God is saying something very significant, something very big about himself, and that to say he is holy. He is none other than anything that is created. He is set apart from all things. He alone is holy, and no one will meet him in peace who does not have clothes that are washed clean. And this washing is not about using bleach and soap and water. It's a much bigger washing that would come by the death of Christ. So why are they sanctifying themselves? Verse 11, "And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." The Lord had an appointment with the people, and he was to come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. But what were the security preparations for the people? Verse 12, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. God says, Moses, you shall set bounds, you shall set limits or borders for the people all around the mountain. And that means barriers for them to keep them away from God. God is He alone who has instructions on how a sinner can get close and not be killed if they would respect the boundaries. Understand me? The boundaries. You have to know the boundaries that God has set, or else you are going to get killed. My dear friends, there's a huge gap between God and man. And it is a gap so big that it cannot be bridged by the hands of men. This has to be understood, or else we shall think that God is just a big-sized grandpa or Santa Claus. God is no ordinary being, and He is only to be approached in the way that He has prescribed to be approached, not any way that we feel like approaching Him. Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base, God says. Please do not go up to the mountain or touch its base by yourself, not with your hands. Take heed, my friends, not to go up Mount Sinai. Don't go hiking on Mount Sinai. Why? Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. The one who touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. They shall surely be condemned. My friends, this is what Paul meant when he, by the Holy Spirit, said, the law is the letter that kills, the ministry of death and condemnation. He was not talking about the death of animals, but the death of men and women, ignorant men and women who think they can do the law. If you touch the law, you're going to die. Uzzah, if you still remember, touched the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the two tables of the law, the two tablets of the law. And guess what happened to him? He did not catch chicken pox, or hives, or have a runny nose, or allergies. He got electrocuted by God's holiness, and he died. That's the law. 1 Corinthians 15, 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. That combination is a deadly combination. It's a combination that is not understood by a lot of professing Christians, especially in the Reformed camp. I do not care what people's confessions of faith may say. If you go up to Mount Sinai, you must be put to death. Why? Because you're trying to meet God by your own merits, under a covenant that is conditioned on your own performance, under a covenant that demands perfection from a sinner. The performance of one who is a sinner could never satisfy the requirements of the law. So the sinner and law is a deadly combination. The power of sin is in the law. What is produced when sin and law are put together is death, or the time, 100%. And God says, if you come up here, you're going to get electrocuted because of your foolishness, because you're not listening to what I am telling you. And yet we are being taught to go and touch the mountain by reformed theologians and preachers who do not understand this matter. They say, go and touch the mountain to check your sanctification. Go touch the mountain to please God. Go touch the mountain by yourself. I'm not going with you. I am not going with you. You go there alone and die there. Hear this again, verse 18 of Exodus 19. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. Anyone who tries to go up this mountain where God's presence is shall surely be stoned or shot through with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. And God is not changing anything about himself. He is helping people. People say, if anyone dies, they're already an angel in heaven. And they're smiling back and they're watching us. They've become a chubby baby with wings. That is not true. You just don't die and go to heaven and become an angel. People just don't die and go to heaven. There are a lot of things that have to be done and fulfilled if anyone is to make it there. If you die an unbeliever, if you die believing a false gospel, God says you're like one who has touched the mountain, you should be condemned. To be stoned or shot are warning shots to say condemnation. Because God has to be approached in a very particular way because he's holy. What is the way of approach? Verse 18, when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. But when the trumpet sounds long, the people shall come near the mountain where God is. They shall draw near to God. Question, why the trumpet? The trumpet was made from the ram's horns, a ram that had died. And so when the trumpet is sounded, it is saying, the ram, Christ Jesus, caught in the thicket of the bush has died. And the way to God has been prepared. It has been opened by the Son of God, who is the Lamb of God, the Ram of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the Ram of God, who is the propitiation for our sins. The trumpet is the gospel being sounded to say the way of approach to God has to come. It has to be opened by the death of the one whose horn is being blown by the Holy Spirit, Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord of mercy. That's the only way to draw near to the mountain. The sound of the ram's horns. Lord of mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 14 and 15 of Exodus 19. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. So there was a three-day purification ritual that included washing garments and abstaining from marital relations with their wives for those who were married. Then it came, verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. What happened on the third day when the Lord appeared? Thunderings, lightnings, a thick cloud, the very loud trumpet sound. And what was the people's reaction? How did people take this? Did the people say, oh, very cool. How did he do that? I wish he could come and do that on my birthday. No, they trembled. They knocked their knees together. They were terrified to death. Trying to approach God by the law should cause one to tremble. Verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Moses, the mediator of the law, brought the people to meet with God. You need someone to bring you to meet with God. And that to say, you need a mediator to bring you to the salvation of God. And the people stood at the foot of the mountain as God had commanded. What was the condition of Mount Sinai? Verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Mount Sinai, completely in smoke, the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke ascended and the whole mountain was quaking. That is awesomeness. That is power on display. That is majesty. That is glory. To say, this is who you are dealing with. He does not mess around. He is holy. And there's no other like him. Pay attention when he speaks. Verse 19 and 20. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. Then Moses spoke. We do not know what Moses actually said, but I believe God caused Moses to speak. And God then answered Moses with a voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai at the very top to sit on it, as it were, to say, he is above Mount Sinai. He is greater than the law and was surely greater than all the false gods and deities whose habitation was imagined to be on the mountains. He is above all rule and authority. The Lord God did not live in the mountains. He descended upon it from somewhere, from somewhere higher than the mountains, because his habitation is in heaven and the earth is his footstool. Verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord and many of them perish. Hear that warning. Moses, go down and warn the people, lest in their foolishness they break through to gaze, to look at the Lord, and many of them die. My dear friends, that was the function of the law, to go down to the people and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord without Christ and perish. Perish without his righteousness. Anyone who tries to look at the Lord without Christ will perish. Hear this, John 5, 45 to 47. Jesus says to the Jews, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Moses was writing about Christ. But if you do not believe his writings, How will you believe my words? Jesus saying, you guys, you don't believe Moses and you don't believe me. Because Moses wrote about me. So the people have been warned. The law was for warning, for teaching that one cannot approach God without the God-appointed mediator. So if anyone does not read and understand the law this way of seeing Jesus in the law, in the testament of the law, and come to Christ, they shall be accused by the very Moses in whom they trust for their moral improvement. The law where they are putting their trust. Verse 22. Exodus 19. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. The priests had not yet been officially ordained at this point. I think some elders and young men probably served as priests at this point. But they too had to consecrate themselves, lest the Lord would break out against them. To say, the matter of meeting with God is a serious matter. The consecration was God introducing them the idea of holiness and righteousness and the way of approach and who is qualified to approach. Verse 23. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you have warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Hear that from Moses, the law. The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. The Reformed preacher says the people can come up to Mount Sinai. Moses says, no, you warned us. The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. No man can come to God unless God has drawn them. Mount Sinai is standing to condemn them. No man can just up and say, I have decided to God. Why? Because you warned us. Moses said. Warned us saying what? Set bounds around the mountain. Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. And that to say the law, the holy law of God stood between the sinner and God. Hear this again. Set bounds around the mountain. The law stood between the sinner as the barrier. The law is a high voltage electric fence. If you attempt to cross that fence, you are going to get zapped and die. That is the function of the law. Understand me? To give the knowledge of sin. For you to tremble because of your sin, to tremble. To have knocking knees even if you were born without them. Okay, verse 24. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. The warning about this is amazing. God continues to warn. If you break against this boundary, you are going to get killed. The Lord said, away, get down to the people, and then come up. You and your brother Aaron, come together. But do not let anyone else try to breach the boundary, because they will die. So we see the mediators of the law here being called of God, Moses and Aaron, their brothers, their Levites. Aaron is older than Moses. They're being allowed to come up and meet with God. My dear friends, God is teaching about his holiness and how sinners ought to approach him. He is teaching us about the need of the God-appointed mediator. He is teaching us the function of the law. which is to draw the boundary for us that cannot be crossed, so that we may know that to cross this border, this boundary, means death. This is no war between the United States and Mexico. No, no, no. That war, people can always jump. People are always jumping, and that war is not complete anyway. This war, called the law, is a complete war, and it was paid for not by Mexico, but by God himself. There has to be a mediator who has gone down and up from God. Pay attention to that. God says, get down and then come up. Get down and then come up. That is the instruction to Jesus. Get down to the world and then come up when you have finished the work of salvation, when you have finished the salvation of my people, when you have opened the veil, opened the way for my people to come to me without dying. Get down and then come up. And the one who was in that picture is Christ, who came and said in John 3:13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Get down and then come up. Praise God for the Christ who came down, and then he went up by the resurrection because he finished our salvation. Christ Jesus, the mediator who came down and has ascended to heaven. Verse 25. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So Moses going down to the people was also a type of Christ who is bringing the word of God from God, bringing it to the people. Okay? Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 4. Hear this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Hear that. He, in these last days, has spoken to us by his Son who came down, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. He purged our sins by himself. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's the Son who went down to the people and spoke to them. Christ Jesus. So what is the writer of Hebrews saying? He is saying, this is a free primer of what happens to anyone who puts themselves under the law. Mount Sinai is not a good place to camp. Hear the thundering, the lightnings, the fire, the smoke, the darkness, the blackness, the earthquakes, the boundaries that cannot be crossed or touched, or else fear and more fear, trembling resulting in death. That is the law, and don't try to get back there. Even Moses himself was trembling and wetting his pants. The people trembled and said, please tell God to stop, because this is too much. And God had not even done anything to them. God did not do anything to them. He just showed up. God just showed up. I heard someone say, well, if Christ were to come, I would get in the basement and I'll get my gun and shoot at him. He actually said that to me. He's never been to Mount Sinai. He's never been to Mount Sinai. You can't shoot God because your gun won't work. You can't take life from one who has life in himself. It does not work. Your gun knows who Christ is. It will not shoot. If anything, it will shoot back at you. Okay? So it's all foolishness. So if God shows up, there's trouble, real trouble. And that is what happens when he shows up mediated by the law, to which many want to return. If God shows up from Mount Sinai, then you know it is dread, it is horror, it is judgment, it is condemnation. That is the point. That is the point of Exodus 19. That's the point that the writer of Hebrews is making and trying to remind these people of what the law actually means. Darkness and blackness and boundaries that cannot be crossed. That's the law. And someone will come and say, oh, you antinomians. Oh, yes, you can call me antinomian, but I'm not going back to Mount Sinai. I'm not going back to that. I'm not going back to fear and trembling. I'm not going back to wetting in my pants at the sight of God. I'm not going there. You can go by yourself. Hear the flip side. Hear of the better way. Hear of the better mountain. Hear of where I am. And I hope you too, you come to this mountain, Hebrews 12, 22 and 24. Hear the contrast. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You have come to Mount Zion, the mountain that can be touched and not die. The mountain that does not thunder like Mount Sinai. The mountain of rest, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Where would you rather pursue holiness on Mount Sinai or on Mount Zion? Because that's the contrast. Are you pursuing your holiness by Mount Sinai or by Mount Zion? It can be both. To the General Assembly, verse 23, and Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the Judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. See all that perfection. See the goodness. See the life that is found on Mount Zion in the city of the living God. It is not marked by those things of the law. And this is what we mean when we make these clear contrasts as the scriptures do. But people, because of their traditions and being ignorant of God's truth, who come and call us names, and yet I am telling the truth. Mount Zion is not Mount Sinai. You can call me whatever you want. I am not camping at Mount Sinai for anything. I am good here on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is good for the sinner. That's good camping ground for the sinner. Why? Verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Mount Sinai, Moses, the mediator of that covenant. Mount Zion, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling, the blood of Christ, not the blood of bulls and goats. That's what Moses and Mount Sinai will give you. The blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And on Mount Zion, the mediator is Christ. It is he who has gone down and up and set up the new covenant in his blood. It is in him that we can approach God and not die. It is by him and in him that we can see God. Under the law, God said to Moses, no man shall see my face and live. But in Christ, the cleft of the rock in which we have been put, we shall see him as he is and not die. And it is by the blood of sprinkling, his shed blood, that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood on Mount Calvary, the blood of Christ speaks of better things like the forgiveness and non-remembrance of your sins. All of your sins cannot be remembered on Mount Zion, but all of your sins will be remembered on Mount Sinai. The blood of Christ speaks not of revenge, does not speak of judgment, but of reconciliation, of acceptance, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Unlike the blood of righteous Abel, which speaks of revenge, it cries out, these things are only found in Mount Zion, not on Mount Sinai. And that to say, those who pursue holiness are they who continue to have their eyes set towards Mount Zion. Your help comes from Mount Zion. It does not come from Mount Sinai. Those who pursue holiness do not draw back to Mount Sinai. They do not draw back to dead works, works righteousness, things that do not cleanse the conscience of sin, because Mount Sinai is nothing with which to clean you from your sin. Mount Sinai is nothing with which to remove your sin. Only a remembrance of them, day after day, year after year, month after month. Right now, if you go back to Mount Sinai, you'll be reminded of some of your sins that you did at 16, at 18, at 21, and you get afraid. You know those sins. Mount Sinai will remind them of you. Mount Sinai, that's what Mount Sinai is there to do. A remembrance of your sins. But Mount Zion says, their sins I will remember no more. And their sins I'll remember no more. Thank God for Mount Zion. If the believer would understand this, they would realize that the new covenant in the blood of Christ has higher and better privileges for the sinner. This should be a much greater encouragement to them as they sojourn amidst trials, amidst temptations and real sin, to say, Mount Zion is better for me. Okay? So in conclusion, this is what I was saying. There are two realities for the believer to contemplate. To contemplate carefully with regards to their salvation, with regards to law versus grace, with regards to Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. The realities of the law are what was found on Mount Sinai. Darkness, blackness, fire, thunder, lightning, earthquakes, condemnation for breaching the marked boundaries, and that is you breaking the law, always breaching. How many times have you breached the marked boundaries of God? A million times. And that means condemnation. That means hell. And no sinner could be strengthened by that. There's no sinner who is lame in their walk before God who could be strengthened by taking them back to Mount Sinai. The lame could not be made straight by taking them back to this mountain of terror, of dread and fear. They will be dislocated the more. On the other hand, the new covenant in the blood of Christ presented different realities. Very impressive and better, which the believer has come to. Because the realities from Mount Zion, the realities of grace in Christ, are heavenly, not earthly. Not only is there access and entering the heavenly city, by grace we actually enter the heavenly city. But there are also some heaven-related beings called angels and the saints of God, the people of God, that are associated with that city. The spirits of just men made perfect. Just men made perfect. How did these just men become perfect? because they were in Mount Zion. Only Mount Zion makes one perfect, not Mount Sinai. You see, there was no restriction in Mount Zion. There was nothing about set a boundary this and tell the people not to do this. And that's Mount Zion. The spirit of just man made perfect. And the believer by faith is gathered around the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Registered in heaven. My name is registered in heaven. And the only way for your name to be in heaven is if you belong to the firstborn. The church of the firstborn, the church of Christ, where those whose inheritance rights are already won. Unlike with Esau, the inheritance rights of those in Christ, the firstborn, shall never be lost. They shall never be exchanged for a pottage of stew. The believer by faith is regarded as the rightful heir to God's own inheritance in Christ. Because they are in Christ who is the firstborn of God who did not lose his inheritance for a morsel of bread, unlike Esau, the firstborn of Isaac. The believer is already seated in the heavenly places in Christ, even with the angels. But above all, it is to God, the judge of all men, that they've come. They've come to God without trembling, without the fear, and yet with him in Christ by faith, they meet him in peace. Unlike what happened on Mount Sinai. Do you see the contrast? The heavenly city. We shall meet with God in peace, in joy. Unlike what happened with Israel on Mount Sinai under the law of Moses, under the mediation of Moses. And these who have pursued the holiness of the gospel, that is the finished work of Christ by faith, they appear before this judge in confidence. They will be saved of the deeds of their lives by this judge and be found without blame, above reproach. He who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you holy and without blame, above reproach, with exceeding joy, is he who is our judge, who is our brother. Because they are the spirits of righteous men, made perfect how? Not by the law, but by Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, whose atoning blood, the blood of Christ, does not cry for their judgment as did Abel's blood. The blood of Christ secures the acceptance of all the new covenant people. The law, Mount Sinai, cries for judgment. But Christ speaks better things for the sinner. Christ speaks better things for me. And says, do not deliver him to death. Do not deliver him to death. I paid for him. Do not deliver me to death, O Lord. Do not deliver your people to death. Do not deliver my sister who is a believer to death. Because you said, the one who believes shall not come unto judgment, but he has passed from death unto life. So do not go back to the law for anything, because Christ alone is enough. Okay? Amen. We are done. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for all that you are, all that you have done. We thank you for the testimony of Mount Sinai, the mountain that cannot be touched, the mountain with the boundaries that have been marked, that if anyone should breach them, they should be put to death. They should be condemned. And yet we have come to the mountain that can be touched, Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, this mountain where Christ has established the new covenant in his blood. The covenant that speaks of better things, the blood that speaks of better things, the forgiveness of all our sins. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace and mercy towards me, towards the people. Thank you for this message, Holy Spirit. May you grant understanding to your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.